Devotion is a powerful motivation in our lives. Who or what are you devoted to? Let's begin this Monday broadcast of Chapter and Verse with this thought from Mike McIntosh.
You see, devotion is the motivation of these creatures in heaven that love God. And devotion should be the core of our very being. Devotion to God, our Creator, that has put the breath of life in our nostrils and our heart is beating right now, to love Him with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, should be the devotion of what we do and why we do it and when we do it.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise You, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank You, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise You, Lord.
Thank you for being with us for Chapter and Verse, the weekday program featuring the teaching of Mike McIntosh. When you compare the writings of Scripture to what's going on in the world today, it's hard to believe that so many people still reject God and His great love for us. More and more each day, Christians are coming under attack for their faith. Many are even being tortured and killed around the world. It's now more than ever a time to be strong in your walk and letting Christ's love that's in you be seen by all. Now let's look to the book of Isaiah and join Mike in chapter 6 as we conclude his message titled, I See the Lord High and Lifted Up.
Did you know that David Livingstone gave himself his death notification? He said no. We must love our brother and we must pray for our brother. Because you see, the commitment of David Livingstone to live out Christ means that if your brother asks you for your shirt, you give him your coat. If your enemy asks you to walk a mile, you walk 2 miles. If a man were to slap you on the right side of your face, you turn and you give him the left side of your face. And for him to be concerned about his life at the expense of somebody else dying would have ruined everything that he had done for 40 years. His example was so beautiful that he is willing to die to self that others could see the Lord high and lifted up. You know, David actually did get malaria. He goes to the village and he's sweating and the beads are dropping off of his face. And the king or the chief says, Bwana, you take my hut. My guards will be outside. And for days he's just rolling in pain and they keep putting cold cloths on him. They try to get him cooled down. And finally, after a few days, the chief came in and there was Dr. David Livingstone bowed down next to the chief's bed with his hands folded and his chin on his hands, praying. And the chief didn't want to interrupt him, so he came back a few minutes later, and he knew for his own good that he shouldn't be up, and he put his hand on his shoulder, and David Livingstone fell over. He had died praying for Africa. He gave his life. Without any malice towards anyone, without any bitterness or anger, he gave his life. The chief called all the other tribes, and they came and they celebrated the life of this great man. And he took his dagger and he plunged it into the chest and he carved out the heart of David Livingstone. And he buried it at the base of a large tree in the village. And they wrapped up his body in linen and in cloth and rolled it up. And a whole tribe of people went from East Africa to West Africa marching. And when the Muslims came to see what they were up to, they said, we're only taking materials to sell to the traders on the West Coast. And they let them pass. And when they got to the West Coast of Africa and they found a British ship, they went to the captain and said, this is the body of Bwana David Livingstone. They loved him. They said, you must take this body back to England because he was a British person. But his heart stays in Africa because his heart died for Africa. Today, you can go to London. You can go to Westminster Chapel. You can go right in the building and you can see the tomb of Dr. David Livingstone. A living hero as Abraham Lincoln that had to have seen the Lord and they loved the Bible and the scriptures. And this man, and says, oh, praise the Lord, I deserve to see God. He falls to his face And he sees that the devotion of these creatures tell him everything. Pure, unadulterated, eternal creatures that from their lips speaking one to another is nothing but holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They can speak, but they are so humble, they cover their face so no one could look at their face and give them any glory. They cover their body with the other two wings to shed themselves. You don't look at them, but if the master were to say, go, they can instantly just fly away with the other two. They want to draw no attention to themselves. And that's what Isaiah learned on the spot. You see, devotion is the motivation of these creatures in heaven that love God. And devotion should be the core of our very being. Devotion to God, our Creator, that has put the breath of life in our nostrils and our heart is beating right now. To love Him with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength should be the devotion of what we do and why we do it and when we do it. As Goldburn said, the activity which flows from ambition, the activity, the diligence which is purely mechanical, I only go to church, it's mechanical, the result of habit is not angelic diligence and activity. He's the same one in his book on Thoughts on Personal Religion that said, there is a deep-seated necessity for work in the constitution of our nature. And would you be honest along with me, because I'm the first one to say it, I'm a complete failure. God, in the innermost core of our being, we have such a necessity for you to work and to give us a revelation of yourself. That all that we ever do is only because of you, God. And we don't want anybody to look towards us, but to look towards you and your glory. In the fifth verse, we see very quickly how it should happen with us. Woe is me. I am undone. Can in your mind's eye, on the kitchen table, can you see a puzzle? You're on vacation, and you have a puzzle, and the box with all the pieces is there. And every day, the family members walk by and put a piece there. And by the end of your vacation, the puzzle's put together. Family project. He's like a puzzle with all the pieces dismembered. He's like a person that had success and everything going for him. All of a sudden, it's all shattered. His worldview is shattered. His religious view is shattered. His financial view is shattered. His historical view is shattered. Everything is pulled away. Friendships, family, it's all destroyed because he sees the Lord. And God is saying, Isaiah, you can't lean to your right or lean to your left or have strength here or strength there. You're undone, buddy. You've wanted to serve me and to know me, and now you've just seen a glimpse of me. You're undone. And I'm the only one that can put you back together again, Humpty. The creature is so humble, full of devotion. Isaiah says, I have unclean lips. You see, from the lips, Jesus Christ said, proceed the abundance of your heart. And it took this revelation of God to confess with his mouth, oh, I'm dead. My values haven't been eternal values. They've been worldly, earthly, timely values. That how many of us live that way? Not with the eternal view, but for the short-term profit, or the long-term profit, or for the relationship, or for whatever. No, it's shattered, and he's undone. Jesus said it's what's in your heart that comes out of your lips. And when you see the Lord, it changes everything. In verse 6 and 7, the seraphim come to him, they take a piece of coal, a live ember. Notice the word live, a live coal. Now we know that coal doesn't have legs or feet, doesn't have arms or fingers or hands or eyeballs or nose, nostrils. Doesn't have a beating heart to make it alive. But when it touched his lips and burned him, then the angel said, with the authority of the throne room, your iniquity is purged, your sin is gone. You see, a piece of coal is like many of us without the Spirit of God. It's dead. It's cold in itself. Makes no impact on the life around us. But that coal with the life and the warmth of God made the difference in that man's life. And we also can be hard. And we can be useless. We can be good for nothing without a touch from God. And confession brings the forgiveness. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. The confession came out, and then the forgiveness. But think of this. He said, I heard the Lord's voice after the confession. I dwell in a nation of unclean lips. How can we leave this meeting in the next 5 minutes without being brokenhearted over our nation? You will see in the coming days, if the Lord should tarry, that a nation is a sacred thing from God. He allowed nations to be formed through the sons of Noah. And our nation holds the honor of having the most ingenuity, the most power, the most money, the most medicine, the most education, and the most of so many titles that you could see above all nations ever under the sun in history. And yet, we the people have squandered all of those blessings, and we are bankrupt. I'm not happy with the collapse of our judicial system or our political system, but this is a worldly kingdom. I'm not thrilled that we have crooks at the highest level of the financial institutions and greedy people, and they've all collapsed, majority of the ones important. And I'm not thrilled with the fact that our education systems are polluted and diluted and they've collapsed all over the country. Everything that we've been told to put our trust in since we were the little Christmas boys and girls is falling apart right before our very eyes, just as God's holy word warned us. I'm not happy with any of those things. So how could I ever leave any meeting with fellow Americans without having a broken heart? Because America is you, the people, a sacred group of people that God gave a country to, that young men, boys, and women are laying their lives down for you and I to be able to sit here and be in a meeting like this, and we take that for granted. It's a full volunteer force. Nobody's forcing them to go. And yet, many mommies and daddies are going to weep for hours because of the loss of their child so that you and I could be free. A nation is a sacred thing, and they are held accountable, Jesus said. But he hears a voice. It's the Lord's voice. Who, personal pronoun, shall I send? I dwell among a nation of unclean lips. And you and I not only have unclean lips, but our media has it. Our entertainment system is full of it. The internet is putrid sewer stuff flowing out. The youth have no idea of faithfulness or loyalty or discretion or obedience or commitment or national pride. Who shall I send? God says. And then his next statement. Who will go for us? Us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Who's going to go for us? Then I shall go to Africa. I'll give up the hundreds of thousands of dollars a year in medicine job. I will go if they've never heard the gospel in 1,000 villages that you've seen, father-in-law. I'll give up the potential of fame and fortune to serve you. Now, is he just saying for us, talking into the angels above him and around him? Or could he be extrapolating it out and say, who will go for us with the message? There's a message that I can not only speak, but like David has shown us, I have to live. And he could see it and say for his life, I will follow this man for 2.5 years of my life, and I'll convince my wife that she follow too. And I will go with these people that I've never met, and I don't speak their language, and I don't understand everything about them. But I will fall in love with these people in a gymnasium, and I will serve them, and I will counsel them, and I'll do whatever this man tells me to do so I could live that message also. Who will go for us with the lifestyle or for our kingdom and for those that are in heaven? In closing, remember Isaiah said, woe is me. He admits he's fragmented and undone. He's now looking at stains in his life that he's never faced before. Mistakes that he has made. Things that he has said. Failures in his occupation. Form of godliness. A mechanical ritual. And yet God still worked through him. He discovers his impurities in one vision of God. He sees the fragmentation of his mind and of his heart and his soul. And he cries out, "Woe is me." He discovers things that he never dreamt were part of his personality. He sees his pride and his unspiritual heart, his unkind nature, and he sees his sin. But I'd like to note that a man that is broken cannot help but see his own sins. And the natural reaction is the sins of the nation and the people around you. Not to judge or condemn them, but to give your life as Jesus did for them. We can be religious like the leaders of the Old Testament and New Testament. We can work around the church. We can wear symbols, carry out our duties as ministers or volunteers. We can perform the rituals of having the form of godliness, but denying the power that says, "Woe is me." We can get dim eyes and a hardened heart and say, "Well, I'm going to heaven because that one year I did stand up or I raised my hand. That got me to heaven." We can be wearing outward tokens of an invisible king, but never perceiving his glory. "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. I saw the Lord." Ladies and gentlemen, he is high and lifted up. His glory filled the entire universe around him. And these creatures, all they did for eternity was say how holy he is. And that his glory fills the whole earth. But the people of earth don't see it. You see, in the 7th chapter comes a Christmas story. To King Ahaz, he says, "Ask of me a sign. Let it be in the depths below or in the heights above. Ask of me a sign." And Ahaz says, "No, I shall not ask, neither will I test or tempt the Lord." And then the Lord says, "Well, therefore, I shall give unto you a sign. A virgin shall give birth to a baby." And it took a man that could say, "Woe is me," to be able to have the power of God in him to say something scientifically impossible. And the first people to agree with this would be you women. There is no way physically a virgin could have a baby. Inwardly, her body couldn't conceive, and outwardly, it couldn't relieve. There's no way. But any man in his right mind could not stand up in front of thousands of people and say, "Behold, the Lord is going to give you a nation, a sign." What is that sign? Gold on the streets? Silver in our bank accounts? What's he going to show us? A virgin is going to give birth to a baby. Give me a break. But when you've seen God, you take this word and you hide it in your heart and you love him with your devotion, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you fear no man. And you live and speak what his truth is. I've seen the Lord. He is high. And he is lifted up. And his glory fills his throne room. And they're crying out all day and all night, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." My mother, my grandfather, and my grandmother are there. My brother is there. My father-in-law, my mother-in-law. And they're in his beauty and in his glory right now. And the things of this world mean nothing anymore. So why should they mean anything today if I truly am a Christian? Why am I speaking this world's language and living this world's lifestyle and having a heart like everybody else around me when my heart should say I'm just a pilgrim passing through, for my kingdom is not of this world? Shall we stand and shall we pray? Without a doubt, Lord, we're so grateful to you that you would do such a marvelous thing as allow a virgin to have a baby. And even more marvelous is that you would let your only begotten son die for crimes he never committed, that all of us committed. That baby became a man and was willing to say, "This is how much my Father, the creator of heaven and earth, whose glory fills heaven and earth, loves you people in San Diego. He's going to let me die. And he'll take all of your sin." Lord, what an amazing story that it would come upon Jesus. we're grateful. And we ask this morning, very humbly and respectfully, sir, that you would forgive us of our sins, of those stains of pride and arrogance. Forgive us of our mistakes and misjudgments and words that have hurt other people. Forgive us, God, for living on the broad way instead of disciplining ourselves on the narrow way leading to the straight gate. Help us this day to stand for you and to respond to your call that here I am, send me. And may we, Lord, have a devotion like we've never had before for you. May you bless these men and women. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, what a wonderful time for you to say, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a nation of unclean lips. The culture is unclean. The society is unclean. The neighborhood is unclean. My habits are unclean. My lusts are unclean. God, I pray that you would cleanse me and forgive me of my iniquity, that I could see you, and that my devotion would be red hot like that ember, and that you'd bring life into me, that I wouldn't be a cold, hard substance just taking up space, but I'd be warm and loving, kind and gracious, giving and concerned, compassionate and willing to go. If that's your desire, and you would admit wrong heart and wrong attitude, but you want to have this attitude of Isaiah, just ask him right now to fill you with his forgiveness. While everyone is praying, if that is your prayer, would you just look up, raise your hand that I could see you. I'd like to pray for you on the way home this afternoon. As you're praying, I'd like you to think of this. He never said, where am I going? How am I going to pay for it? What is my assignment? What's the purpose of the mission? What am I supposed to do? And how do I do it? He just said, here I am. Send me. Christianity is so organized, there is no way that churches can really accomplish what God wants. It's run by a calendar and a clock, and it can't be. We must be so flexible in the Lord that here I am. Send me. Yes, I see you. God bless you. And God wants to do that with you. Just be open and trust him. As David and Grace have stood before you, when in their community a man lost his wife, his mother-in-law, and two children. And David represented us at that service the other Wednesday night down the street at the Korean Methodist Church. We never know what the future holds, but we certainly do know who holds the future. And we gladly will go anywhere at any time for him. Father, may you bless these dozens of people that have cried out, woe is me. And may you bless their lives with supernatural power. Lord, I sense on the internet people viewing around the world right now that you've come into their homes and their offices and their laptops and you're speaking to them. May you bless them and honor them. I know, Lord, on the radio network, many, many people are listening. Bless them. Bless them. And fill us with your glory for your sake, not ours. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
That's Mike McIntosh bringing to a close this teaching from the book of Isaiah. Tomorrow, we're going to be in chapter 7 as we look at the prophecy of a virgin birth, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's coming up next time on Chapter and Verse. If you'd like to review this message, you can do so online when it's convenient for you. Just log on to our website at MikeMacintosh.com. That's MikeMacintosh.com, and click on the teaching link. And then go to the sermon page for not only the complete series through Isaiah, but nearly the entire Bible from Pastor Mike. Again, log in at MikeMacintosh.com. Chapter and Verse is a listener-supported ministry, so if the Lord places on your heart to help fund this program on your station, please write to us at Chapter and Verse, P.O. Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. Again, it's Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. You can also securely give online at MikeMacintosh.com. Now let me invite you to join us here next time on CNV as we move forward in our Old Testament survey. Our title at that time will be A Virgin Shall Conceive a Child, when we return to the book of Isaiah. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.